Okay, this is Christ the Seed in Overcoming a Slave Mentality, and the title of this class is Lesson 5, God's Wisdom, the Passover. Let us open with prayer. Lord, we love you. We come before you now in the name of your Son. I just want to tune into you. I just want to thank you for our time together. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to be here to lift up Jesus in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, first of all, let's go ahead and go over the study questions that are due for today, which you should have. You didn't have new homework last week, so that is the Chapter 8 study questions. And while you pull those out, I will give you the study questions for next week. Next week's homework is to read Chapter 9 and to complete the study questions. All right, Chapter 8 study questions. Number 1, read Exodus 12, 1 through 12, and answer the following questions. What was Israel to do with the blood of the lamb?
Put it on the sides and top of the door.
Good, put it on the sides and tops of the door. B, what was Israel to do with the lamb inside the house? Caitlin?
They were to roast it and then eat it.
Good, roast it with fire and eat it with bitter herbs, if you're going to be really specific. C, what was the Lord going to do that night? Lindsay? Mm-hmm. Go through all the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn. Number 2, what does the blood of the lamb on the doorpost typify? Caitlin?
It typifies our baptism into Christ's death.
Yes, we were in Christ when he died. Number 3, what did God's wisdom of the Passover do? Lindsay?
Made foolish the wisdom of the world and saved those who believe.
Good, it made foolish the wisdom of the world and saved those who believe. Number 4, what has happened to the wisdom and princes of this age, Caitlin?
It's come to nothing.
They have been brought to nothing. Number 5, what did God do to the wise? Lindsay?
He catches them in their craftiness.
He catches them in their craftiness. Number 6, even though we have been delivered from the devil's domain, how do we stand in relationship to Christ?
We are his servants doing his will.
We are his servants. Number 7, how do we stand in relationship to other believers? Lindsay? We are their servants as well. That's right. Number 8, what was the corporate outworking of the Passover for Israel at the Red Sea?
The Red Sea was parted for them, and they were able to cross on dry land.
Good. The Red Sea was parted, and they crossed on dry land. Number 9, what was the corporate outworking of the Passover for Egypt at the Red Sea? Lindsay? Right, that's right. Number 10, how is Israel to eat the Lord's Supper and why, Caitlin?
They're supposed to eat it with their loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, and that was so they would be ready to go at his command.
Good, very, very good. With their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, they had to eat in haste because they had to be ready to go. Number 11, at what point in the Passover event did Israel believe the Lord? Lindsay. Yes, when the Egyptians drowned is when they their faith, I think. Let's look at that. Exodus 14:31. That's what I have written. I want to make sure that's correct. Oh, yes, verse 31. And when Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay, and number 12, how are we to walk? By faith, not by sight. Okay. Very good. Let's set those aside. So today we're going to be looking at the very first time now for real that the Lord begins to demonstrate who he is in their midst. Now, remember, we are talking about a problem in the mind of the believer. It's a common problem. Many, many believers suffer from this problem in different ways. It works out in different ways. But what it is sustaining, I'm going to put it this way, for lack of a better way to say it, sustaining the attacks of the enemy that the enemy pulls on a believer while the believer is not aware of Christ within. Christ is their life. See, God talks to me. Listen to what I just said. Listen to what I just said. The Lord is in each and every believer who is born again. If it is a baby who's 18 months old who asks Jesus into their heart, or the most seasoned believer, Christ is their life. But we don't always live by that life. Mostly because we don't know that it's there. Or if we know that it's there, we don't know how to access it. Or if we don't know how to access it, we know it's there and we kind of know how to access it. We don't know what that means. Like, what does that mean? And so we begin to associate or label the life of Christ, or describe the life of Christ, or define it for ourselves with whatever understanding we might have. Which, guess where that comes from? Me. Me. It comes from me. And as a result, it's pretty much wrong. So our intentions are great. We want to know the Lord, but the source is incorrect. Okay, so I hear, I'm a student, or I'm in church, or I'm at a conference, and I hear, we must let Christ live. And I say, amen, that's true, that must be true, because I'm a Christian. So that means I need to be nicer to people. And that means volunteering for everything. And that means, or whatever. We have these little ideas, and it might not even be a conscious interpretation that we do, but we do some kind of interpretation where we think, okay, this is our form of Jesus. So I don't know to what degree the Israelites did that, because I don't know to what degree they were really aware of their background and their heritage with Abraham. To some degree, there must have been something, but they never mention it. I don't know how much, I don't want to ask, because I don't want to be disappointed. But I don't know how much of Exodus you have read outside of the study questions, doing the verses for the study questions. But if you have actually read the story that we are talking about from Exodus chapters 1 through 12, you would note that Abraham is never mentioned by Israel. The promises, the covenants are never mentioned. It's not even on their radar, and it's not figuring in to their viewpoint. Okay. This is not because they are being rebellious. It is not because they're mean and ugly. It's because the carnal mind does not consider the things of God. And neither will our carnal mind, brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever's listening or watching this. We can love Jesus with all our hearts, but if our mind is unrenewed, then every single thing that we think about ourselves and our surroundings and how we interact with our circumstances is going to come from the carnal mind, and it is not going to come from the true identity of being the seed. Okay? So that's where we find ourselves. So the Lord's got to be the one to move. Thank goodness that he was the one to initiate the covenant with Abraham. Okay, his eternal plan. Okay. Thank goodness that he was the one who raised up Moses. Thank goodness that he was the one who said, okay, I have heard my children's cry. It's time to deliver them. I mean, he's doing all the initiating here. Praise the Lord. And that's an important thing to understand. But Israel is having a real hard time staying with the Lord. They don't see things the way he sees them. And as a result, they are seeing everything as bad for them. Whenever the Lord moves, it's all bad for them. Okay. And so when the Lord actually brings a deliverer, Moses, that stirs up Pharaoh. And what happens? Well, we don't like it. It's gotten harder, you know, so it's bad. Which means somehow, though that it's true in their circumstances, life did get harder for that season. But if they had really continued to say yes to the word that had been delivered to them, they would have understood that it was only for a season. It wasn't going to be for the rest of their lives. The Lord was on the move, but somehow they couldn't make that connection because there was something absent or missing on the inside that they needed. And the Lord was trying to give it to them. He gave them the word, and they believed it initially, but then they immediately kind of fell away from believing the word when the circumstances resisted what the word said. And if you haven't had this experience yet, you will. Anytime you try and grow in the Lord or make a step towards the Lord, it just seems like stuff happens that just resists whatever the Lord is trying to bring about in you or for the kingdom or whatever. So that we have that. So things get worse and worse. We have the 10 plagues. Well, we have the 9 plagues. The lamb is the 10th plague. If you count the plagues, lamb is number 10. Passover is number 10. So the 10th plague is the death of the lamb. And it is with the death of the lamb that everything changes in the circumstances. For the first time. In chapter 12, everything changes, okay? Did the locusts change everything for Israel? No. Did the water being turned to blood, I mean, that's pretty dramatic and pretty powerful. Did that change anything? No. Okay, did the fleas or the darkness or the hail with fire? No, none of it. But when the lamb died, guess what? The people were released. The people were released. So, as you probably read in this chapter, the Passover for pretty much Christians universally is seen as a type of salvation. And it's pretty obvious. You have a lamb who dies. The blood is spilled. You know, the evil master loses his firstborn son. Pharaoh loses his firstborn son and lets God's people go. And it is a type of our deliverance, but in a very specific way, not just I got born again and I'm going to heaven kind of way. It has to do with our bondage to the world system. And specifically, we are bound to the world system so that we will not enter into the eternal plan of God. So the cross here and Christ crucified is being seen specifically with reference to being loosed from all that the world system is, which is a design to keep the seed obscured, okay, and a release into the eternal plan of God. It's not just freedom for you and freedom for me. It's not just, you know, freedom from all my psychological neuroses and I don't need counseling anymore because God healed me. That's not what this is talking about, though that may be true when you get saved, or it may be true at some point after you know, when you get saved, when you receive the Lord as your life as such, because that has an amazing capacity to remove all kinds of neuroses. This specifically has to do with being liberated unto something specific, God's eternal plan. Okay, and that is where we're at. So we have the death of this lamb, and this lamb, it's just a very interesting story. If you read it carefully, the lamb had to be the right size. Everyone in the house had to be able to eat the lamb, okay? But if the lamb was too, you had to be able to eat all the lamb, though. If the lamb was too big, you had to bring people in to eat the lamb, okay? And each house, there was a lamb for a house or a lamb for a household, okay? That's what, it's not just like house, chimney, windows, door. Each lamb for a household, okay, for a family. Well, God has a lamb for his family. And that is a very big lamb. He keeps bringing people in to eat it. Come on. Come on in. Come on in. I mean, there's something there to be understood. The lamb is roasted with fire. It speaks of its crucifixion. It speaks of what Jesus went through, you know, when he died. The blood is shed and put on the doorpost. So we are inside the family, okay? And the blood is on the outside. We don't see the blood. We don't feel the blood. We don't experience the blood. And yet it is working on our behalf. Now, if I'm in Christ, why do I need the blood? If I'm in the family, why do I need the blood? Any thoughts on that? Anybody? Well, how did you do today? Was it 100% Jesus today? No? Then you need the blood. Good thing you're in the family and the blood's on the outside on your behalf. Amen? You see how that works? We are in the family. We are in Christ. Okay? We were crucified with him. We were raised up with him. But guess what? We don't always look like that finished work of the cross, do we? I don't. Not today, anyway. You know, it's not just the evil sins that we know. It's the things that we don't. There's so many ways. And but the Lord is gracious, and he keeps us completely taken care of by the blood. The blood removes anything that would hinder our stand before God in Christ. It continues to wash away anything that I continue to generate apart from Christ, that I am constantly clean. And it works without me having to be aware of it. We can just trust that the Lord is doing that. So we don't have to stop every 2 seconds and say, oh, forgive me, please apply the blood, amen. You know, and then do, oh, forgive me, please apply the blood. It's working all the time. They're in the house. They don't see it. The death angel passes over. They're none the wiser. They're just in the house. Isn't that wonderful that we are in Christ and we can be none the wiser about a lot of stuff? And the beauty of it is that when we are in the family and we are relating in the family and the blood is protecting us on the outside, that death of Christ is protecting us and dealing with our sins on a regular basis, then we are in this little protected environment called Christ. And the only time that we need to be concerned about any kind of a sin is when the Holy Spirit wants to address something. So we're not trying to fix everything or deal with everything, because the blood is taking care of everything. And the Holy Spirit can then begin to change us in his time and in his way. And that keeps the religion out. It keeps the condemnation out. It keeps the legalism out. We can trust that we're safe in there, and we're not controlling that. He's sustaining that situation, that safe environment for us. So we have the blood on the outside. But it's not enough just to be in Christ and have the blood covering you, because you never change. Right? Right? I mean, that's awesome, not going to hell. You can talk to God anytime you want. You know, you're covered. You know, there's no condemnation. But we still want it to be Christ in us, eventually anyway. You know, well, guess what? That's why we eat the roasted lamb. We eat it. We internalize it. And that's what changes us on the inside. Change into the image of Christ doesn't just happen because we say, Lord, give it to me, and the Holy Spirit says, Shazam, it's yours, and then you kind of walk out glowing with a halo. That is not the change that is made. The change that is made is a regular internalizing of the person of Christ through the living word. Not just theological, scriptural study, but the living word. When the Holy Spirit makes it alive and we internalize it, it becomes a part of who we are. Okay? You ever heard the phrase, you are what you eat? Have you ever eaten something and then your face broke out? Because your body's reacting to the toxins and whatever. Like, I do that. It happens to me when I eat too much sugar. And that happens regularly because I have a sweet tooth. So I have skin problems when I eat too much sugar. Okay? Well, the same thing happens when we eat, with what we eat. If we're eating the wholesome diet of the Lamb of God, we won't have those kinds of problems. We don't have toxins to release, you see. But if we're eating other junk, you know, it's going to go through our systems and become a part of who we are. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can partake of that lamb, that roasted lamb, while we're in the house, while the blood is still working. I mean, it's a beautiful system if you can see it from his point of view. The problem is the slave mentality kind of blinds us to the wonder of all of that. It blinds us. All we can see is that this is bad for me, and this is harmful, and this hurts, and I'm scared, and why is my need not getting met? We're living on a totally different plane than inside that house, you know. So with the Passover, what we have is the first concrete illustration of what God looks like in their midst. The first one. This is the first time he appears in a concrete fashion. Now, granted, it's an example or a type, but nevertheless, for us, what we're dealing with is trying to identify this mentality that keeps us out of the land, okay, and identify what we're supposed to be embracing with our minds, if you will, or with our hearts, that will change our minds so we won't be that way anymore in our minds. And here we have something. The very first thing we had is when Moses came and Aaron, they preached the word and the people received the word. That was the first time we had something. And that's when you take that word. Remember, I really harped on that whole faith thing. You know, you got to embrace it and keep saying yes no matter what. And the next thing we saw was with the plagues, and we saw that this isn't an internalizing change, but they began to see that the system that defined who they were, that was so much of an end-all in their understanding, was coming to an end, and that Pharaoh's power had its limits. That when the Lord showed up, the Lord had the final say. If they were in tune with the Lord, that would have begun to help kind of just like dismantle that slave mentality. Like, oh, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. I don't have to like labor to survive and just accept that as a Christian, I just survive in this world and God will help me. There's something, we're supposed to be living above that. And we don't say yes or no based on our needs. We don't say yes or no to the world system based on, well, I need more money, so I guess I have to say yes to this job. Or, you know, I need medical care, so I guess I have to do it this way because this is the way the world does it. And it may be that the Lord says do it that way or take this job, but we're not doing it because we have an identity that says we have to measure up to something. We're following the Lord for his eternal purposes. Okay, and only the cross can release us from that old view. And because the fact of the matter is, for us, we're already released from it. We're not looking to a future working of the Lamb to set us free from the world system so that we can go into the land of promise and be planted there. The fact of the matter is, it happened at the cross. And we entered into that when we became born again. But our understanding stayed back in Egypt. That's what we're dealing with a lot, is our understanding. So, and this is the beauty, because we're all in the house with the blood on the outside. Even if our minds are still like Egypt land, we're still in the house, you know. And so there's hope. There's hope for us. So when I'm talking about this journey, I'm simply talking about a journey of our understanding and the journey of our relationship from our side. From the Lord's side, he doesn't treat us like we're in Egypt. He treats us like we're in Christ. So I just feel the need to reiterate that on a regular basis. So the identity. If Israel were in tune with what's going on, and if they were open, it would have been more than just an event, the Passover. It would have been the perception, okay, this is the words fall short here, but I'm going to say it like this, the perception of a new master. Pharaoh is not their master anymore. The Lamb of God is. The crucified Lamb is their master now. And that's going to require a whole new mindset, a whole new direction, a whole new direction for their life, a whole new image of who they are, a whole new way of filling their time, whole new interests. It changes everything. So this is the crux of the issue. Now, let's see, I've really gone off reservation here. I should probably look at my notes. With reference to the lamb being bound up with the identity that is what removes the slave mentality, I want to go back, and this is not in the book, but I want to go back to Genesis 22 today. Take a little look at something here. Thank you for getting the water for me and having everything ready when I came in. Genesis 22 is the story of Abraham offering Isaac up to the Lord. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to start in verse 9. And it says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram." I'm so glad I brought my umbrella in. Sorry. "And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." So that's the story of Abraham going to slay his son and offer him to the Lord, and God says, "No, don't do it." There's plenty of teaching on this. I'm not going to go into all of it now. But what I want you to see here is that the lamb was slain in place of Isaac. And then after that, we're not reading it, but maybe we should. Let's look at verse 15. We have time. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Okay, so here we have again the Lord confirming his covenant, which he had spoke to Abraham so many times before. But we see that the offering of Isaac on the altar was bound up with the covenant, God being able to keep his side of the covenant. Okay, and that Isaac was not really the sacrifice that God wanted. The lamb was. The lamb's blood was spilled. A lamb. Okay, it's a male goat. It's a male sheep. A ram is. So we see Christ taking the place of Isaac, who was not a sinner in this story in type. He was, you know, the obedient son, like Jesus. Nevertheless, the lamb takes his place. And because the lamb died, because Abraham offered the lamb, there can be an increase of the seed. That is what this just said, right here. If he had killed Isaac, that was the end of everything. But if he had killed, but because he killed the lamb, now the Lord can confirm the covenant and move on what he has been promising him. Okay? Fast forward now to our story in Exodus chapter 12. What got killed? The lamb got killed. You know, until this morning when I was preparing for this class, I have never tied those two stories together ever. And yet they are bound together. Okay? Isaac, in my opinion, I'm just going to say it like that. In my opinion, the reason why the Lord asked Abraham to offer Isaac in the way that he did was so that Abraham's affections would be severed from his son. You know, to Abraham, Isaac died on that 3-day trip to Mount Moriah. For real, something died. He said, "This is dead," you know. And because of that kind of a relationship with his son, where he could die to his son, the son became a vessel of the lamb. Okay, you see that? You contrast, and we did this a little in the Galatians class. I'm kind of going back over this again. But you contrast how Abraham was able to lay down his son here with how he so desired Ishmael to live before God, you know, after he had mocked the seed. Okay. And you see a change in Abraham from hanging on to the hoping to get a blessing from God out of something to just letting it go and saying, you know what? God's will is final. I am with him. My affections are not going to be bound up with the will of God. I'm not going to feed off of the things that God wants to do in the earth. I'm not going to use God's will as a cover to feed my little soulish things. You know, I'm saying no to me. I'm saying yes to Jesus. Let him have his way. I don't have to have mine. I mean, that's not in the scriptures, but that's in his heart. And that's laid out in all kinds of places like the Psalms and Gethsemane and all kinds of places like that. So, so we see that the lamb is now inextricably bound up with Isaac forever. And if you're going to be a descendant of Isaac, a child of promise, the lamb is bound up with you forever. That's the way it's going to be. So now, fast forwarding to Exodus chapter 12, guess what? The very first time he wants to say, "This is who you are," he points back to the lamb that was offered in the place of Isaac. Now the lamb is being offered in their place. It's the same relationship. It's the same relationship. It hasn't changed. They've changed because they've lost something, but the Lord is moving according to what he promised. Okay? Now, that's with natural Israel. How much more with spiritual Israel? How much more with us? Where he has initiated in his son a plan for an increase of the seed in all the earth. That is his plan. Before we were born, before we were a twinkle in our parents' eye, before anything about me, before any of my faults or problems, before any of my preferences or desires, before any of that, there was a plan. And the Lamb of God was bound up with it. And as one being in Christ from before the foundation of the world, I too was bound up with it. And if I develop any kind of an identity, no matter how ignorantly it's done, no matter how innocently it's done, if I develop an identity apart from that, then I am asking for trouble because I am not of the world. I never was. I was always in Christ from God's point of view. Not from like time and space, the time-space continuum, you know. I got saved at a certain point in time. But in God's heart, who inhabits eternity, those who are his have always been his, where there is no time. Okay? Because he doesn't count that way. And I was his as a member of Christ, you know, so take the carnality out and just see member of Christ. And there's no damage there. There's no damage there. There's no baggage there. There's no carnal mind there. See? So if I begin to somehow tap into that, you know, feel my, if I can put it like this, I don't know if this is correct, but, you know, from a very experiential point of view, feel my way towards that direction, you know, I think that life will be fruitful. You know, my life will be fruitful and useful for the kingdom, that I'll be at peace all the time because I'll be living in Christ. You know, I won't be getting off on rabbit trails. I won't be having to constantly cut off my own personal ambitions, right? And I won't have to be like kind of holding back on my little faults, and I won't be going through the same old gerbil wheel of the same old insecurities, rearing their heads every time a certain kind of a circumstance comes around, and all the stuff that comes with a carnal mind, even if you're saved, all that stuff still comes. If I can tap into that reality of what I've been bound up with, everything will change. All that will change, okay? So I wanted to just present that to you today, that this was not just like a random, take a lamb, yeah, do that, in chapter 12. He'd been thinking about this for a long time. This is the way he relates. The lamb takes their place, and yet they are bound up with the lamb forever. The lamb takes their place in a way that they don't die, he does, and yet the lamb takes their place in a way that they are never going to get away from the lamb ever. Now they are bound up with his fate forever. Okay, and that is true of you and I. Okay, now I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this was addressed somewhat in this chapter and also in your study questions, but it's about the power of the cross and the efficacy of the preaching of the cross. But it specifically contrasts the wisdom of the cross with the wisdom of this age. And I thought that was so appropriate for what we're talking about. We're talking about the God of this age who knows how to design a universe, if I can put it like that, or a realm that like deflects you from any knowledge of the Lord. It kind of just, if you walk by his realm and by his wisdom, you're kind of locked out of knowing the Lord. You're kind of, it just kind of bounces off you, and it doesn't affect you, and doesn't get on the inside, and doesn't change. You know, even to this day, and maybe this sounds stupid because really I'm not that wise and mature, but I've been in this message for a couple of decades, okay? Christ is my life. I'm crucified with Christ. And to this very minute, I am still coming out of darkness where I thought I knew. It was darkness, but I didn't know it was darkness. I thought I knew. And the Lord is having to, you know, renew my mind in a way that it's like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that I wasn't abiding in Christ. I didn't even know I was living in unbelief and fear. I didn't know I was seeking to save. I didn't know that that was a knowledge of good and evil. I think that I know. And maybe part of it is just having been around it for so long. I'm very familiar. I'm familiar with the scriptures. I'm familiar with how we say things. I'm familiar with how to communicate things and teach it. And yet the Holy Spirit always seems to be able to find some major area that needs the light of life, you know. So, I just say that to testify of my own personal need, but the fact of the matter is, it's not like we ever, like, somehow get somewhere. And don't ever be fooled, please, because especially when you're kind of starting out or you're in Bible school and you're like, how does this go? And I'll never get there, and I'll never be like them, and we compare ourselves to people who have been at it a lot longer, and all those little mind things that we do, and you just make no mistake. Whenever you see the beauty of the Lord in someone, it is the Lord and not the someone. It is the Lord. It isn't an improved or a person who's been at it a long time. So it's them, you know. And be sure that you can distinguish between it really being the Lord and a person who's really, really good at presenting reality. Because that is also very impressive and can make you look up at them, you know. But the fact of the matter is, from a certain point of view, we never really change. We're always clay pots, and there's flakiness, and there's fears, and there's weaknesses, and there's blind spots and inabilities to function properly. But Jesus overcomes that, see? And the slave mentality locks us into thinking that until I change, there will never be a change. And that's a bad road to go down, because from a certain point of view, you don't change. You're always you, with your problems, but the cross makes it possible for you to step out of you and into Christ, and now you're manifesting another. You're manifesting another that's not you, and that another doesn't have your insecurities and your neuroses and your arrogance and your blind spots and your carnal mind. He doesn't have those. He doesn't have them. So, yes, there is a place where there's a progression in me and I'm learning and growing, but even with me, learning and growing is not Christ. Christ is a completely different person. And the slave mentality makes me think, well, I have to somehow measure up, and I'm never quite good enough. And so you get stuck on that little gerbil wheel of trying to be a better believer and thinking that's what Christ in you means. It's not something you attain. But it's not something you attain in that sense. It's not something you change into. Christ is always different from you. A mature believer is someone who lets Jesus live more than themselves, and so you get Jesus instead of them. It's not a better them. What gets tricky is you have people who know how to present a better them, a better me, because they've been around it so long, they've kind of cleaned up a lot. And unless you've really had the cross permeate your mind and your motives, it's very hard to tell the difference between someone who's really letting Christ live and someone who's really good at presenting themselves well. And sincerely, I'm not even talking about like evil people who have like wolves in, you know, sheep's clothing. I'm talking about just good believers. You know, it takes a discernment of that only comes by the death of self to be able to perceive that, because then we want to start emulating people instead of Christ when we start, you know, admiring clean Christians. We don't want to do that. We want to, you know, let it be Jesus instead of us. Okay, so anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm in a shotgun mode today. I'm just going to go and let a bunch of stuff fly. It's not very orderly today. Sorry about that. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Now think of the Egyptians and the Israelites when we go through this passage. So who perished? The Egyptians. And who were saved? The Israelites. Okay, let's think about that for a minute. The Egyptians, the superpower civilization of their time, unstoppable, sophisticated, wealthy, powerful, knew how to run things, knew how to build things, and all the stuff that comes with civilization, the arts, the sciences, the things that you do when you don't just have to survive, you know what I mean? The nice stuff, the pretty stuff, the exciting stuff. Okay, so that's those who are perishing. So the cross looks foolish to them because they have all this good stuff. They have all these resources. They've got their science. They've got their slaves. They've got their pharaoh. They've got their gods. They've got their architecture. They've got their system of writing. They have all these things that make them unstoppable. Military might. Okay, but Israel, to those who are saved, Israel, it's the power of God. Slaves. No culture. It is thought that before Moses, no system of writing. It's thought before their exodus out of Egypt that they were illiterate, it is thought. Okay. So, no civilization, no culture, just brickmakers. That's all they are. And the cross saved them. Okay? Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Think of what happened to Pharaoh. Decimated his country. Drowned his armies in the Red Sea. There was nothing left to go back to after God got done with Egypt. All right. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Okay. This is what I'm talking about with the slave mentality. If you're going to go to the mindset that was shaped by this world to try and figure out who God is, you're blocked. There is no passage. You cannot access the Lord through the carnal mind. You can't access him. We've got to come in another way, okay? That's why the slave mentality thing is so dangerous. You can know the Lord and love the Lord, and it will keep you out, even though your heart wants to go in, okay? So that's why we need to be able to identify it. See how it's different from what the Word of God says? Side with the Word of God and reject the other one. I mean, it's got to be a definite, deliberate thing that each believer takes on as a responsibility for themselves to do. Okay, so verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, Moses told them what to do, and they did it. He preached the reality there in Exodus chapter 4, the very end, that first time the word came in. And then in Exodus 12, he had the word of God. And they did it, and they were saved. They acted on it. They acted on the word, and they were saved. They acted on the word, and they were saved. Okay, verse 22. And that's all they did against the might of Egypt. And the foolishness of it is that's all they had to do. And if you were an Egyptian, hearing that, you go, that's stupid. You know, don't they know that we can stop them or whatever? But they didn't know. See, what they didn't understand, what Egypt didn't understand, is that God was actually the one doing everything, not the Israelites. So it looks foolish for just the Israelites to believe something. But that's because they can't see what's really going on. Okay. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. They want those miracles. Jews want miracles. Religious people want to see a sign from God to prove that it's of God. Mm-mm. It's like we can't just walk by the life of Christ, because there's no feeling bound up with that. There's no event. There's no like deep commitment with tears at an altar. It's just loving your enemies. Letting other people be first. It's just putting him first whether you feel like it or not. It's just letting the word be first in your life every single moment. It seems, but a Jew requires a sign. We want some kind of outward show of religion. Some supernatural act to prove that God is behind it. Like the Red Sea parting, yeah. Or how about this? The Jews said, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Give us a sign. What did Jesus tell them before he was ever hanging on the cross? No sign will be given this generation except the prophet Jonah. Jesus was saying, I'm identifying with the prophet Jonah. I'm going into the belly of the fish for 3 days. That was the sign. For us, the cross is the sign. We don't wait for a feeling of empowerment or anointing. We walk in the nature of Jesus because it's true. And I'm still learning this too. I'm saying it with authority, but believe me, I've got a long way to go here too. And I'm saying it because even this morning, it was so funny, even this morning, preparing for class, I like on the days that I, you know, some days I go to work, some days I stay home. And the days I stay home, the first thing I want to do is just get in the Word and spend time with the Lord. That's just the way it is. And sometimes it turns out to be 15 minutes and sometimes it's 4 hours. It just depends on what the Lord, you know, what's happening with the Lord. And it was just, nothing was there. And I'm trying to prepare for class and really focus and nothing's there. And I'm like, well, I can't do anything else until I hear from the Lord. And it began to occur to me. Well, I'm being this person. I'm being this Jew. I'm waiting for God to tell me what to say when the word is in my mouth. I wrote the book, for goodness sake. Like, why do I need to hear again? You know, I've heard. You know, obviously I've heard. Let it be internalized. Trust the Lord and speak. And so I began to just kind of trust in that relationship of union, not the feeling of getting with the Lord and feeling like I'd gotten with the Lord, you know. And the Lord said, share this. And he gave me like 2 Bible verses for a day. So my notes, you know, usually I come with notes and they're like 4 or 5 pages long. Today there's like this little half page of notes. And I was like, you know, and Miss Uber Responsible is like, no, I've got to be prepared. Be prepared. And I felt the Lord was like, no, I've got other things. You're walking in life in this way today. If you walk in life with me, I will provide. And he is. But my point is that Jews or religious folks, see, I used myself as the example, require a sign. We want to feel something. We want to experience something before we know it's the Lord. Our sign is the cross. That's what he's saying here. The sign is the cross. Now, Greeks, they want wisdom. How can I get ahead? What's the best way to do this? How can I be successful? Right? That's what Greeks, so they wanted, they look at Jesus and instead of being like the good Christian, I mean Jew, who will say, oh Lord, you know, just make it evident, you know, confirm your word. You want the sign. They also, and not that we shouldn't have, I'm just saying, I'm making a point about the life of Christ. It's not something we feel with our feelings. It's something that we live. The Gentile says, well, what can you do for me? How can I get ahead? And they do not want to see the cross because that does not put you ahead. Okay. So, Jews and Greeks require signs and wisdom. And so the Jews find Christ crucified to be a stumbling block. That's in verse 23. And the Gentiles find it foolishness, so they discard it altogether. So religious, well-meaning religious people who love God find the cross to be a stumbling block. Do you think that could be you or me? Do you think that we could sing amen, amen to all the pretty cross songs and then get all bent out of shape when God lays us down and benefits somebody else at our expense? You don't think that happens? It happens. Verse 24, but unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and wisdom of God. Okay, it's just a different kind of power and a different kind of wisdom. It achieves different results. It does it in a different way. Okay, the world's wisdom builds up the man, builds up the empire, builds up the superpower. God's wisdom removes the man and increases Christ, who lays down his life. Just like Isaac got laid down so that the Lamb of God could give himself. Just like that. Just like that. The sign is, we are the sign. The power of God, the sign, is that the resurrection happened. We are the fruits of the resurrection. We are the sign. How we live in the fragrance of Christ that comes forth is the sign to other believers and to the world of who Jesus is and what happened at the cross. That is the sign. There isn't another sign. God may use signs because people need them from time to time, you know, especially in countries where they're just being evangelized. People groups are just, he will use those kinds of signs because he will meet them where he's at. But this is the only sign that God really is bound up with. This is our sign. We could go a long time on that. Okay. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Okay, so this is what we see with Israel. He brought his people. I mean, he didn't have to let his people get brought to such a low point. He could have blessed them. He could have gone a whole different route and put them in a land where they would have been blessed and had status, position, and wealth, but he didn't. He allowed, if you will, the degradation of his own people, if you can put it that way, or the being brought low, because that's how he showed his power. That was the sign, the Lamb of God. There wasn't going to be a sign if his people were as powerful as the Egyptians. You see, then the sign would get lost. The wisdom would get lost in the fray. So he brings his people down really low and makes them nobodies in the world's eyes. And boy, you can feel that too. When you're being made a nobody in the world's eyes, you can feel that nobodiness, you know. But then God is glorified and not man, because his cross is the one that is the power and the sign. It is not our way. It is not our way. We would never, ever do this. So this becomes their image, or supposed to become Israel's image. This is it. This is the illustration. He dies for them. They take of him, and on the strength of that meal, they walk out of Egypt. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You know, on the other side of the wilderness, after 40 years, do you know what their instructions were before they could go into the land? Eat for 3 days. Eat for 3 days. Eating is bound up with being able to move with the Lord. Eating the Passover, you're dressed and ready for travel. This is like a journey feast, and off you go. It was going to give them strength to get out of Egypt. And taking the land takes an incredible amount of saturation. 3 days of feasting before you go in. Incredible amount of saturation, incredible amount of intake of the Word of God that speaks to our practical, you know, relationship with the Lord and how these things go. I've noticed this myself personally. It's not like, oh, I have to get into the law now and eat a lot or I'll never get in the land. That's not what I'm saying here. Okay. But if our hearts are in tune with the Lord, when the season comes, we'll move with him. Okay. Every day is not get out of Egypt day. Right? Every day is not the day before you go into the land. There are seasons of taking in. There are seasons of taking in. And I've even experienced them through the years. You know, when I was in Bible school, that was a season of immense immense immersion in taking in. But there have been seasons where it's been more doing. And it hasn't been a season of just before the Lord and seeking. But because something got put into me at that time, I hear that call. I've had the Lord say to me before, your calendar's cleared for the next month. You sit at my feet and get in the word for the next month. And I can hear that, and I can do it because I have it built into me to be able to partake when it's time to do that. So it's really good to be able to develop a relationship with the Lord where you know how to sit before him and take in and learn to be that way. And it's not going to be that way all the time because there are other seasons that you will go through in life. But that is one you must learn to allow the word. When God says it's time for the word, everything stops but the word of God. And it's time for that face-to-face communion with the Lord, which we should have every day. But I'm just saying as far as a season of intake, a massive intake, because there are times for that when he's empowering us and enabling us and sustaining us for what lies ahead. You know, and one of those times will be when it's really time to push up. I don't know how to say this because we are in Christ, but with our understanding is making that change from carnality to renewed mind. There's this tremendous... Well, I might get in trouble here, but I'm going to say it anyway. A tremendous effort in your will, because we're so naturally attracted and attached to earthly things that our mind just kind of goes there. So it takes a real concerted, consistent, I am with the Lord. No, I'm not going where the mind wants to go. I'm staying with the word of God. And that discipline has to happen. And for that to happen, there's got to be a lot of word to hang on to. A lot of word to hang on to. And if you don't have that word, you'll never get off the ground. You've got to be able to have something to really... eat and meditate on and turn back to when the carnal mind's going woo, woo, woo and wanting its way all the time. And, you know, it's just really, really important. So anyway, the basis for our identity. Our identity is forged by these things. It's forged by the Lamb who is slain. It's forged by this new relationship of always being in the family and in the house and the blood being on the outside, you know, protecting us all the time from ourselves, protecting us from our own actions, protecting us from our shortcomings, protecting us from any kind of judgment or curse. And that death is always there that says, I died and I've been severed from the world and I am in the family of God and I am in Christ. And then finally, the lamb is eaten. You know, these things begin to forge a new identity and begin to not just be events or moves of the Spirit, but it begins to tell us who we are. We're not just brick makers. We're not just survivors. We're not just surviving. We're not just trying to get over stuff. We're going somewhere. We're going to be planted in Christ where there can be an increase, and that is my identity. And God has begun it. He initiated it. He's blowing through my being. He's guiding me in that direction. He's feeding the word to me to get me there. He's renewing my mind. He's sustaining me along the way. The relationship's being developed in the tabernacle and in the day in and day out. And all these things are happening. And all of a sudden, all I have to do with is the kingdom. All I have to do with is being conformed to this image of the Son. That's all I am. But that eating has to happen. So in that, and I've said this before, but in this one sense, we are already that new thing. He already made us that in Christ. But the forging of the identity in us takes a little while. It takes time. And so we need to continually hide in Christ and eat the lamb, and that's what will cause this identity to be forged over time. Just one final thing in closing. We see that Satan's strategies are still in play after the Passover. All this glorious thing happened, the death of the lamb and all that meant for Israel. And if nothing else, even if their carnal minds couldn't get a hold of the spiritual import behind that, they should have at least said, oh, look, God's for us. He got us out of the land. We must be going somewhere. He wouldn't have just taken us out of the land, you know. But we see that the enemy is still able to mess with their heads even when they're no longer in his domain. And that's the issue. And a lot of Christians, you know, take issue with spiritual warfare stuff or whatever, and I can see why there's been an abuse or an overbalance of that in some circles. But the fact of the matter is, this shows us the mind problems that Israel had after Egypt was destroyed and they were no longer under Pharaoh's domain, shows us that we have problems that started in his domain that we carry with us, even though we're in the family and eating the land, that need to be addressed. They continue to be a breakdown where their identity was concerned. And what we're going to see, it goes all the way through the wilderness. We're going to see this next lesson. Every time there's a problem or a crisis, you know, God hates us. That is their go-to answer. And they behaved as though God wasn't on their side, that God wasn't there, that they were just, they have no resources and it's just all over for them. And what we see is that the finished work of the cross had not yet finished their work in them. So that's where we're going to pick up next time, is with the wilderness now. But from now on, the Passover, the death of the Lamb, is now like the pivot. It is like what turned everything for them. So whatever happens in the future, whenever they still act like slaves, they're doing it on the wrong side of the death of the Lamb. You see what I'm saying? So that's what we're going to kind of be examining from here on out for the rest of the quarter. Now that's what we're going to be looking at. Up to this point, we have just looked at the formation of the slave mentality, why it's a problem, who we really are, you know, all that type of stuff. Now we're going to start seeing the contrast as it works itself out in daily life, which is what applies to all of us, okay? Lord, we just love you. We thank you for our time today. I trust the Spirit was speaking and moving. Lord, we just pray that you would actually be able to make some headway in each and every one of us, and I include myself, Lord, that you know the areas better than I do, that, you know, we want total victory. We want to be, you know, bound up with your life and your way and your purposes in the earth and not be pulled back under the waves, Lord, by being bogged down with godless views and ways of thinking that deny you your place in us. So we ask, Lord, for a complete release in these areas and a renewal of the mind in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, thank you. You are dismissed. Lesson 9 for next week.